Scripture reading. It's supposed to be Mark 7:24-30. On my place here now again. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed.
Hello. I'm going to be singing a song called Oceans, and it's about God's infinite grace, and it isn't found in the hymnal, but it's a pleasant song, and I hope you enjoy it.
It's always good when we know that we belong to Him and we can call upon Him in our times of need, in our times of joy, in our times of sorrow. We can come out from wherever we are and come to Him knowing that He will always hear, He will always answer, and He will always be there. You know, last night, you just bring joy to my heart. Amen. Amen. For those of you who don't come out on Wednesday evening for prayer meeting or Friday evenings for Bible study, you have no idea what you're missing. Last evening, we were here, Annette and myself. And I know that oftentimes, you know, you come to Friday evening Bible study and you see one or two people there and you think, "Yeah." And there's even talk that probably we should move it to a house or not have it as often as we want to. But last evening we were here, as I drove up, I saw two individuals standing at the door, and it's like, okay, I don't know either one of them. And then I saw Annette's car on the side, and by the time I got out of my car, I saw Annette open the door, and she greeted these two individuals. And so I said hi, and I tried to pass by, but then I realized that they were here. So we invited them in, and we found out that these were two individuals that kept passing this church back and forth. And the young man said to me, "Did you get my letter?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Aren't you Pastor Langley?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I sent you an email." I said, "Well, it must have gone to my junk mail, and I just deleted it." He said, "We wanted to know about the church." And it's like, wow. So we sat there, and we got a chance to meet him and his fiance. They had just gotten engaged yesterday. And they want to get married. They want to become part of our church. They want to get baptized. And we sat there sharing with them the story of our lives, our conversion, and them sharing with us their story, their conversion, how God called them from wherever they were and from whatever they were doing. But God revealed Himself to them in ways that made them know that this was real, that He cared about them, that He wanted to spend time with them. And they said, okay, we gave them some material, we gave them a Bible. It's sometimes we don't really understand that people who aren't accustomed to reading the Bible as we are, or those of us who've read the Bible over the years, they don't know. And so we share with them, you know, the contents of the book of contents, and how do you find a chapter and a verse, and you could see the excitement in their eyes that God was working with them, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and they wanted to serve God and they wanted to do things because they realize that time is short, and you know, Jesus is coming again, and we ought to be prepared to go home with him. And they told me that they would come today. And so I've been looking and looking. And as I got up, I saw them. And it was like, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It reminds me that the Holy Spirit is still working in lives of people. You know, we sit here on Sabbaths or Wednesday evening or Friday evening, and someone walks in through the door. No one walks in by accident. No one walks into this church by accident. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, calling them from wherever they are to come out and to praise his name, to accept that, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's coming back again. And so this morning, I just stand here rejoicing for who God is and just for his love and just for the way in which he speaks with us. And encouraging us that when you hear his voice calling, listen, come out, come out. Welcome, Sister Shemek. Welcome. You know, we had this morning, Elder Clear read the, we had to change and go back to the original passage that we had to read. And I had that passage read in Mark, but I want to read the passage in Matthew. The same story, because when you look at the Bible, you know, you look in the Synoptic Gospels, you hear the same story being told over and over by different people, and so you get a different understanding of what's going on. So this morning, I want to read that story, that same story from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. It says, and Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want you to keep that passage open in front of you as we go through this message. Let's bow our heads. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus had been teaching in Galilee for a long time, almost 2 years. At first, he had been very popular. The strange dignity of his personality, the divinity of his words, the originality of his teaching, the pure holiness of his perfect life, his many deeds of love, power, and mercy had drawn many to him. It seemed as though there would be no failures or discouragement, only smooth sailing until he would inherit the throne of his father David. But this was not to be. You see, his popularity threatened the influence and the authority of the Pharisees, and they began to conspire against him. They had prevented him from teaching in the synagogues of Judea, and they were now driving him from the synagogues in Galilee. Driven from the Holy Land, he was now beyond the borders of Palestine. He was on heathen soil. We are not told that his travel was extended in order to carry the message to the heathen. He was in retirement, seeking rest, safety, and quiet. He was doing this while at the same time continuing to prepare his disciples for the ministry that they would take up after he left. In Mark, we are told that he went there so that no man knew where he was. And it is here that he found safety in the heathen land more than in his own country and with his own people that he encounters this woman who we find out is a mother. This mother is one of the marginal figures of the New Testament. There isn't anything noteworthy about her. She's not a disciple or a high priest or a prophet or one of the main contributors to the drama being played out in Jesus' life. She neither advances his story nor seems to have any knowledge of it. She has no idea whether Jesus will conquer the world or if he must suffer and die on a cross. Mark tells us that she's a Greek. This means that she's a Gentile, not one of God's chosen people. She was a Canaanite also, living in Phoenicia, a descendant of one of the ancient enemies of Israel. And so she had no claim of kindred or religion. Yet this woman, this mother, who up to this point didn't contribute anything to history, suddenly gets caught in the eyes of Jesus, and he speaks to her the surprising words, "Great is thy faith." He has never said this to any other disciple. Disciples would live all for his sake. The only other person that Jesus had used this phrase to was another marginal figure, the centurion of Capernaum. And so one wonders what she had done that Jesus would speak about her faith like this. She had just met him and asked for help, but bound up in her request was the unselfish love of her daughter and a believing faith that this man, this preacher, was the answer to all her needs. You know, in the devotional book, Streams in the Desert, the story is told of a Christian woman who, in prayer, dreamt that she saw three other women praying. And as they knelt and prayed, the Lord drew near to them. As he approached the first of the three women, he bent over her with tenderness and grace, and he smiled with love in his face, and he spoke in tones that suggested music. Upon leaving her, he went to the second woman. But he placed only a hand upon her and looked at her with loving approval. The third woman, he passed almost abruptly without stopping for a word or a glance. And so the woman, having this dream, said to herself, how greatly he must have loved the first woman. The second woman gained approval, but not to the existence or the experience that he demonstrated to the first woman. But the third woman must have grieved him deeply, for he gave her no word, not even a passing look. As she wondered what the third woman must have done to receive that treatment and tried to account for the actions of her Lord, he himself came and stood beside her. He said, how wrongly you have interpreted me. You see, the first kneeling woman needs the full measure of my tenderness and care. She needs that to keep her on the narrow path every day. The second woman has a stronger faith and deeper love than the first woman, and I can trust her to count on me no matter how things go. And yet the third woman that I seemed not to notice or even neglected her, she has faith and love at the purest quality. She knows me so intimately and trusts me so completely that she no longer depends on my voice or outward signs of approval. She's not dismayed or discouraged by any circumstances I arrange for her to encounter, even when common sense, reason, and the subtle instincts of the natural heart would suggest that she rebel. Overcome as it was by the humble fate of this heathen woman, this mother, the Savior himself confesses, "Great is thy faith," and straightway faith received what it had asked for. You know, reading in Christ Object's lesson, we are told that where faith is weak, he anticipates and comes to meet it. Where faith is strong, he holds himself far off in order that it may in itself be carried to perfection. The reasons for praising such faith are that full faith and trust honors God. An active, persistent faith reveals a state of heart that fits it for receiving divine healing and salvation. We can easily see what course this dialogue takes. As you read, there is outcry. The need is laid before God, and there's silence. There are long pauses, and understanding what's going to happen at times seems to be problematic. There seems to be a standoff. One or the other might leave. But finally, a chord is reached, and Jesus reaches out his hand for time and eternity and says, "Well done, thou faithful child." You see, those of us who intend to plead with Jesus should pay attention to this woman, this mother, as we consider her story. How does this woman come to Jesus? We're simply told in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts." And as innocent as these words seem, it doesn't convey the difficulty she has to endure in coming. She had to overcome the prejudices of her own people and cross the frontier to another land. Her coming involved risk. Every one of us that come to Jesus, that coming involves risk. She knows Jesus only by what she has heard, and there are no guarantees. She accepts that her actions may be futile and that they may leave her open to ridicule. But all faith begins that way. You see, we come to Jesus responding to his call, even at the risk of being ridiculed or disillusioned. If we remain where we are and never cross that frontier, Jesus will still be who he is, but we will never enjoy his blessings, and we will remain isolated and without hope. We also have to cross the frontier of the great events around us and enter into the stillness which surrounds Jesus, a stillness which moves and shakes the world more than the natural calamities today that seem to shatter our world. This is how this mother, this woman, comes to Jesus. You know, I was listening to the offertory earlier on, and as you heard Elder McKnight read, you could hear him talking about the changes that are going on in the world, the different things that are happening, and how they point to one thing, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But as quick-witted as this woman was, she was no match for Jesus. Jesus initially was silent at her request. In verse 23 says that he answered her not a word. You know, reading from Philippians in the Bible Jesus read, he says, "The silence of God is the greatest test of our faith." And I know that we've all experienced that silence. We look around the world and see tragedies, wars, murders. We can think back to the earthquake in Ecuador, or the floods in Houston, or the tornadoes and the fires out west. Just horrible things going on. And we wonder, where is the voice of God? When we think of God, it's suddenly so quiet. Even with all the tumult, you can almost hear the proverbial pin drop. And even if we think we hear him one moment, the next we are left to wonder, why this man or that woman? Or why this child or that country? There are no differences in the way people behave now and the way they were earlier in their wanderings. The last time I spoke, I talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was wandering. He was tormented by questions while he was imprisoned. You can almost hear him wondering out loud, "This makes no sense that the so-called Messiah moves about with his disciples in the sunshine while his forerunner sits in a dark jail that's impregnable, with the threat of death looming." John rises against the destiny of silence and questions, "How long will you keep us in silence? Tell us whether you are the Christ. Can't you see the woeful effects of your silence? Don't you understand that this would make it a lot easier if you say something? Why allow this going back and forth between faith and doubt? Make things clear, God." And this is no different from what we heard Habakkuk saying in chapter 1. "Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" You see, ordinary men could not remain silent as long and not respond to what's happening around them. But this does not mean that they're more merciful. The disciples are ordinary men, and they cannot bear the silence of Jesus or continue to see the distress of this woman, this mother. But this doesn't mean that they are merciful, and the mother senses this, or she might have turned to them instead. Looking at the disciples' response, we see that oftentimes we become so caught up with our spiritual matters that we don't recognize the needs or the opportunities to minister to others or point others to the Savior. You know, last night as I sat at the table listening to Kalisha and Matthew, I was thinking to myself, I didn't expect anyone here. I almost didn't come. You know, and if I hadn't showed up, the need that was there, I would have missed. We would have missed, you know. So at times we need to just get out of the comfort zone that we are. We need to just get out of ourselves and allow the Lord to use us and listen for His voice. And as we listen for His voice and hear it, respond to it, because we know that He's speaking to us. And so she continues to look to Jesus. She gropes behind the silence, even though she realizes that she might be there for a while. She will not lose hope or be afraid. And so it is when we don't understand God's answer to our prayers. Behind the silence are His higher thoughts. He is preparing us for something much greater than we with our finite eyes are able to see or understand. How many meaningful stabs of faith there seems to be. Suffering, injustice, death, wars, and all under a silent heaven, which apparently does not have anything to say. You know, the cross of Christ was God's greatest silence. The power of darkness was allowed to make its final charge against the Son of God. It seemed as though all the demonic powers were unleashed and allowed free rein. And still, it seemed as though God didn't have anything to say. There was simply the cry of the one dying on the cross, asking the silent God why He had forsaken him. God was still silent when nature began to speak in a persuasive gesture, and the sun withdrew its light. The stars cried out, and God was still silent. But the mystery, the great mystery of the silence, was that the very hour when God answered not a word, it was at that hour of the great turning point, the hour when the veil of the temple was rent and God's heart was laid bare with all its wounds. Even when He seemed silent, God suffered with us. In His silence, He experienced the oneness of death with us, even though it seemed as though He didn't care or was not present. He knows all about us, and behind the dark clouds, He continued His wonderful work of love. I thank God that today we live in the power of that crucifixion night of silence. Do we ever wonder where we would be without the knowledge that God sent His Son to us in the silent depths and valleys, that He is our partner in death? That He is indeed His higher thoughts, and that they come with power in glorious fulfillment, surpassing all our expectations? You see, the silence of God is different from the silence of men. When Jesus lay silent and asleep in the boat, He was never more kind, nor His arm nearer to help, and more certain than the anxious cry of His doubting disciples suggested. Because the silence of God and His Son is not of indifference. It is a silence of higher thoughts. It does not imply a silent destiny. The woman, the mother, sees this, and so she persists in spite of the silence. As we look through the story, we can hear low mutterings that suggest that the silence is about to be broken. And two sentences stand out. That sounds like another rebuff, resulting in another test of her faith. The first rebuff we read in verse 24. Verse 24, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. And the second is in verse 26, where it says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Jesus is literally saying to her that she is not one of the children who are of His concern. I want you to visualize this mother, this woman. She has left her daughter at home and came out and sought the Lord. She had heard something about him, even in her heathen land. She had heard about the Messiah, the son of David. Her heart was full of anguish. Her mother's love made her daughter's grief her own. "Have mercy on me, Lord," she cried. That cry, that level of prayer, which is almost guttural, had never before fallen in vain on the ears of our compassionate Redeemer. But now he was silent. What is Jesus saying? He was telling her that it was the plan of salvation to start his work in Israel. And only after that work was done would he work elsewhere. And that first part had not been completed. Her turn simply had not come yet. And she has to realize this. She begins to understand that while God is good, his goodness is not for her. Yes, Jesus is Savior, but not her Savior. Or that he's just as prejudiced as any other Jew. Jesus' personal mission was to the Jews. And if we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he tells us that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But here he himself had said that many should come from the east and from the west and should sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. He said that he had other sheep which are not of this fold. And here was one that had been lost, while many from his own special fold were wandering further into the wilderness. You see, her trouble had brought her to him. And church, trouble is a wonderful thing when it brings us to God. Have we ever had experiences as this and reasoned, "I do not belong to him"? There are so many things that we cannot make sense of in the church and in Christianity. Sometimes it seems easy to accept certain things, but others rub us the wrong way. We want to receive all his blessings, but find it hard to surrender ourselves to him. And finally, we conclude, I find it impossible when there are so many objections, so many gray areas, so many contradictions, when God seems so unjust. At times, it appears as though human arrogance triumphs. I can't be a Christian. Yes, those to whom that mustard seed of faith is given is fortunate, but that faith isn't given to me. I just don't belong. Or we argue that God values some people on earth more than others. I, like the Canaanite mother, I am left out. Is there anyone here today saying, "It's not my turn. I do not belong"? Are you wondering, does Jesus care? You know, the old song says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Well, consider the response of this woman, this mother, who not only thinks but is told that she doesn't belong. What does she do? What is her great faith in this situation? We hear nothing about her possession of the ability to understand difficult articles of faith, not even a mention of a particular religious conviction. Her faith is simply her belief that he can help her. And so she calls upon him and hungers and thirsts after this Savior. Church, it is the hungry, the thirsty, the sorrowful who are called blessed by this Jesus. And he pronounces, "Well done," to those who realize and plead with him, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Church, those who have a hungry heart and a broken spirit are always favorites of God. There are two ways of dealing with this hunger and thirst, with this longing which we all know. One way is to suppress it. Instead of giving it free rein and smother it under the little busyness of the day with its cares and its pleasures. You know, in the book Celebration of Discipline, there's a comment. It says, "In contemporary society, our adversary, the devil, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds." Noise, hurry, and crowds. And if he can keep us engaged in the muchness and the manyness, he will rest satisfied, because hurry is not of the devil, It is the devil. But another way to respond to this hunger and thirst is to simply take the risk in coming to Jesus as this woman, as this mother did. I encourage us today to take this risk, for we could not seek God if he had not already found us. The active pursuing God who is constantly seeking his lost children made himself available to this woman just as he makes himself available to us today. This woman, this mother, is not reluctant because the Lord is not reluctant in spite of his silence. And we also have this blessed assurance that beckons us to make the Savior our friend even when the shadows grow dark and accept his peace, the peace that he offers. It is true, she contemplates, that children should be fed first. You see, dogs was a term the Jews applied to the Gentiles because they argued that it would be easier for a dog to receive God's blessing than a Gentile. But she seemed to understand this figure of speech concerning dogs in a milder application. I know there are some of us who have pets, and sometimes those pets are allowed in the house. And as children, we would give them the scraps that we're trying to get rid of without our parents knowing, so we hold it under the table. These are the dogs that play with the children under the table. And this is how she interprets it, with a glimmer of hope, instead of seeing it as the wild dogs that roam in the outskirts in packs and that are savages, suggesting that this kindness of the master. You see, the Jews were wayward children. They rejected the bread of life. The Gentiles, called dogs, would gladly, thankfully receive the bread spurned by the Jews. And so she pleaded for her share. She doesn't ask for a whole loaf, just for the crumbs that fall under the table. In humbly and faithfully taking her place among the dogs, she took her place among the faithful children of Abraham. This woman, this mother, although a Gentile, recognizes Christ. She cries for mercy using the title Son of David, not with a plea of right, but to a merciful heart. Verse 23 says she cried after him. She begged, suggesting that she followed him at a distance as a servant. We do not know anything about her worship practices, and we have no proof that she was an idolater. In reading 1 Kings chapter 5, it tells us of Hiram, a previous king from her land, who had a hand in building Solomon's temple. Hiram was a friend of David and praised the God of Israel. Further on in 1 Kings chapter 17, and even in Luke, in the New Testament, it mentions that this same country from which she lives, this is the country from where the widow that fed Elijah lived. So one could argue that many Gentiles from these paths knew of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and looked for the promised Messiah. Hearing who she thought was the Messiah was coming to her vicinity, she came out to meet him. She did not wait for him to get there, to reach her, because this might not have happened. And so she won't take that chance. The knowledge of her poverty, her need, brought her across the frontier to where Jesus was. Church, today many of us lose our chance of coming in contact with our Savior by trying to devise our own occasions, instead of accepting those provided for us by God. As Abraham came out of Ur and received his inheritance, this woman, this mother, also came out of Phoenicia to inherit her blessing. We also need to come out of our comfort zones, away from our sin, in order to come in contact with our Savior and find the salvation that he offers. I want you to picture this woman, this mother again, in Jesus. The supposed stare down continues to a climax. We wonder how she will respond to the statement that there is a gulf separating them. He had literally turned his back on her. You know, as we look at the artist's depiction of Jesus, there is never a picture of him where he's depicted with his back turned. Have you ever noticed that? He faced blind Bartimaeus and healed him, gave him sight. He faced the 10 lepers, not afraid of their disease, and he healed them. He faced the turbulent sea and calmed it. He got out of the boat after that and faced the foaming demonic and healed him. He faced the dead and brought them back to life. But here he turned his back to this pleading woman, this pleading mother. And so we wonder, Will she continue to present her need? Will she become defeated and just slither away? Will she become irrational and curse him out? Is she in tears? Is she crying? No. Instead of just walking away, her pleading intensifies. Her actions teaches us that while her pleading does not change God's plans, it brings us closer to God's will so that we can better understand his workings. Yes, instead, she seems to become more introspective, contemplated. And then she responds strangely in verse 27. She says, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord." In other words, "Lord, I accept your silence. I accept your ignoring me and whatever justice you deem fit. There is no reason I should expect you to help me. Pass me right on by, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm from the other side of the tracks. How could I lay claim to you?" Church, do you get the impact of what's happening here? Let me ask. Do we take God for granted because he died on the cross for us? We, with our comfortable lifestyles, accustomed to God's rich blessings, sometimes develop the idea that God's grace is thrown at us. But this is not so. It is not an obligation or duty for Jesus to bear our sins. And should he decide to, we must not take it for granted. Each of us ought to be surprised each moment at the mercy God continually extends to us. We're told that his mercies are new every day. This is what's implied in "Truth, Lord." She resolves that great grace might rightly pass her by. And as she continues to ponder this thought, she asserts, Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from under their master's table. Yet. Doesn't this yet seem like a contradiction following her blanket acceptance earlier? You see, this contradiction, this lack of logic, is the secret of prayer. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Thy will be done," which is the same as saying, "Truth, Lord." And then we go on to ask for our daily bread, and so on and so on. This is the deepest mystery of prayer. The mysterious beauty of prayer is that we know to whom we are saying, "Truth, Lord," or "Thy will be done." And when we ask, we thus desire him to shape our own will. There is joy in this bubbling woman and in the third praying woman, for they know they are in the presence of their Redeemer. They have confidence that he has the power to make all things right. She doesn't fear, and neither should we. Neither should we and withdraw as the darkness nears or as the silence seems overwhelming. She will not go astray when persecuted or terrified, even if she has to stand alone. Her courage to say, "Truth, Lord," emboldens her to joyfully ask, "Yet." "Yet" wonders out aloud, "No, I do not belong. I have no claim. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, you can pass right on by." But can you? Can you pass someone who has given up all wanting to be close to you? Can you pass someone who in humility beseech you, knowing that you are the bread of life? Can you do this, Jesus of Nazareth? Let me say, he cannot. She has taken him at his word about his love for the hungry and the thirsty and the spiritually poor, and that he wants a contrite heart. As my friend Pedro used to say, she flipped the script on him. She did. She brought all his promises and laid them at his feet, daring him to step over them. And he can't. This woman, this mother, was triumphant because she took Jesus at his words, and the heart of God overcame the silence of God. This is her great faith. Church, we also need to wrestle with the Lord as this woman, this mother did. Although he may seem silent at times, we need to continue to wrestle with him. Because this still happens. We pray and feel as though no one is listening. We pray and feel as though we are being ignored. We feel, if not like dogs, like second-class Christians. Others are heard and their prayers are answered. But we should be like Jacob and not let him go until he blesses us. As Andrew Murray says, It is in prayer and its answer that the interchange of love between the father and his child takes place. The blessing or answer does not depend on the strength or deep feelings with which we pray, but on the love and power of the one to whom we entrust our needs. My brothers and sisters, the heart that begins its prayer with the devoted Your will, truth, Lord, will have the power to speak out in faith the needs, yet also. Today I invite you to stretch out your longing empty hands to Him. And He who gives His children bread and not stones, who showed grace to this pleading woman, this mother from the other side, in spite of the fact that we don't know anything about her religion or that she was someone of esteem, will also extend His grace to all who believe and pray each hour, truth, Lord, yet have mercy on me. I invite you to stand with us as we sing our hymn of benediction, number 76. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep nightshade, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to Him? Does He care? Oh yes, Jesus cares, He cares. I know He cares, His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Father, this morning we come before You thanking You that You'd care. We thank You, dear Father, that in Your love for us, You pursue us wherever we are, to get our attention, to tell us, dear Father, that You love us. Oh, I know that there are times in our lives, Father, it seems that we go through these moments of silence where we can't hear Your voice or we can't feel You or we can't experience You. Cause us to trust You so much, dear Father, to know that You have promised us that You will never leave us nor forsake us. Cause us, dear Father, in our moments of doubt, in our moments of silence, to remember, as Jesus did, that He could place His hand securely in Yours, knowing that You're there. Father, may we know that You're always there. May we trust that You're always there. May we come to You with whatever it is that we're experiencing, whatever emotion we're going through, whatever doubt, whatever fear, whatever conflict. Father, we know that You care and that we can trust You. You've told us that Your mercies are new every day. You've told us, dear Father, that You forgive us of our sins and that You can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come to us and You say, what can I do for You today? My grace is sufficient for Thee. Father, as we go through a life's journey, may we experience You in ways that will bring You honor and glory. Father, glory be to Him who can keep us all from falling and bring us safe to His glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Him be the glory, the majesty, authority, and power which He had before time began, now and forevermore. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings we pray, as from Thy worship we go our ways. Guide in life's conflicts all through the day.